Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you that we can come in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for making your word available to us. We thank you that you've given us the whole scripture. And we pray for all those people today who would just be so delighted just to have one page of your Bible. Those who are not able to read, who would be able to read your word. But Lord, you've given us everything. You've given us the Spirit. You've given us the word. Given us the promises, eternal life, living hope in Christ Jesus. And how we look forward to that day when we'll all be in your presence, all being perfected, the whole body of Christ, the hundreds of millions in your presence forevermore. But Lord, we're not there yet, and there are those who are not on their way to heaven. We're here until you take us out of here to be a witness, and may we be that witness, and may your light shine through us. So guide us today in this time of study, in Jesus' name. We're going to continue our study in relationships. We were in husbands and wives and Christ in the church last week, and remember the foundation here goes back to, I believe it's verse 18 in chapter 5, which says, and be filled with the Spirit. So we're talking about Spirit-filled believers here in the study of Ephesians, not to unbelievers, totally different with unbelievers, but Spirit-filled believers. And then verse 21 said what? Being Spirit-filled believer, then submit to one another. Submit to one another. How? In the fear of God. So that is the general premise, that these relationships then are looked at under the glass here, so to speak. And we had last week how that works itself out in a marriage relationship. And the comparable there was Christ and the church. Today we'll be looking at children-parent relationships and then employee-employer relationships. So that's where we're going. We want to begin by singing, if we can, a hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. Oh,
Great is thy faithfulness. We're going to be continuing on, and remember the first three chapters, we were talking about blessings and the doctrine, and then the last three generally are application. And so we're in the sixth chapter today, the final chapter of this epistle, and we'll be looking at the relationship of children to parents and employees to employers, or slaves to masters. And that's what we'll be looking at today. And then next week, we'll get into spiritual armor, and we'll have a time or two in that. And then we will move on to another study. But this is such a great, great study here, because this gives us very practical things on how to live as a spirit-filled, born-again believer in real life. And we are so far from the biblical instruction in the worldview that some of the things that the Bible says almost don't sound right, because we've never heard that or seen that anywhere around in the world where we live in a way. But this is written by our Creator. This is written by the designer. This is the operating manual we need to pay attention to. And so the relationship between children and parents, very important. And while most of us may not have little children anymore, we all have grandchildren. And although as grandparents, we aren't directly responsible for the raising of our children in far as details going day to day, but you, particularly fathers, or the patriarch of your family, you still have a spiritual responsibility for your whole family as long as you're on earth. Not only for your direct kids, but for your grandchildren as well, I believe. And so we need to be aware of how our kids are being raised. Very sensitive issue in a way, but yet it's good to know what God says, right? And I'm not really a believer in saying the grandkids, parents should do everything they can to spoil the grandkids. I don't think that's the purpose of grandparents. You don't really need to be their best source of cookies. I mean, that's fine, but you can give them a little bit more than that. There's more to life than cookies, isn't there? I don't know about that. Cookies pretty good, right? But we'll look at this and see what the Lord says as far as what the parents are to do and what the children are to do. And so again, we're going to be looking at submission. That's where we are, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we're going to start with those under the authority of the one above them, like the wives were under the husband's authority. So we started with the wives. Here the children are under the parents' authority. So we start with the children. And then next will be to the slaves, which are under the authority of their masters, so we're going to be starting with them. And so very consistent teaching here. It's not, well, we got to remember one thing for the kids and one thing for the parents and one thing for the wives. No, it's all related, and it's all based on Christ. That's the key again today. We'll see here in the very first verse, children, obey your parents in the Lord, in the Lord. In the Lord. So important. So this teaching is for believers. This teaching means nothing to a pagan. They wouldn't have the slightest idea what in the Lord even means. But for us, it's everything. And then verse 4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up, what? In the training and admonition of the Lord. That's a real key verse there for fathers. And then we go on to verse 5, the very next verse, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The next verse, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And then the ninth verse, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So notice the emphasis on the Lord here all the way through again this section as well. So important to treat the children for what they are. They're the beginning of an eternal being. Very important. You have, as parents, parents have such an important part of beginning their training in the right way. And when you look at the primary spiritual responsibilities with the Father, and you see how the family unit is broken down and how 50% of the kids being born today in this country will not be living with their natural father, 50%. There's no training there. So if you don't have any training in the child to break them, to have them submit to authority, they're going to learn that somewhere along the line. Most of them end up learning it in jail, unfortunately. In the meantime, they're self-centered, hate authority, burn down buildings, burn down, just destroy. That's all they know. They've never been taught any submission. And so you see parent after parent, you probably know them. They didn't discipline their kids when they were little. They thought it was cute that they were doing all these terrible things. Oh, he's so cute when he talks back to me like that. Man, I would, you know, he would have his head in the other room, right? But you don't want to live that way either. But the point is that they are not taught, and so therefore they're just self-centered, and that all they know is what my rights are, right? I've got my rights. And those parents that I was mentioning, then when what happens when the kids get to be teenagers? I don't know what happened to Mary. She won't obey me anymore. I don't even know where she is. And then there's Joe. You know, he was such a nice kid. He was cute. You know, he learned very early how to get around me and all this stuff. But he doesn't pay attention to me anymore. And the kids are totally unbroken and undisciplined. And parents have failed that miserably. Now, I know there's a lot of broken homes and there's a lot of single mothers. God didn't intend for a single mother to do everything. That's not God's plan. So the teaching here is not the plan of man's plan, it's God's plan. And so we know what God's plan is, at least then we're ahead of the game in a way in that regard. So verse 1, children, obey. Obey means to stand under. It's actually two Greek words there, standing under. It means to stand in submission under authority. That's where the Son of God is with regard to the Father. That's where the husband is with regard to Jesus Christ. And that's where we were with regard to our parents, where we are today with regard to law and order and authority. We're under that authority, right? And so we stand under that. This is not something new, but we want to emphasize it as the relationship between the children and the parents. And then there's the promise there. There's a condition there. In the Lord, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's obedience in God's standards, not obedience in man's standards. Man's standards today is almost non-existent for children. They're so overindulged with children and letting them do anything they want to do. And it's not what we're being taught here, because we're being taught, children, obey your parents for this in the Lord. And then the reason, this is right. Now, that just doesn't mean it's right because somebody said it. It's right because God said it. This is the natural order of things. God's creation is very good. This is right. That's what that means there. For this is right. This is the reason. Now, one of the keys here in the children's obedience training is you give them the training and then you give them reasons. That's the admonition part of why you're instructing them that way. It's not just usually blind instruction, do this. And they say, why? You say, it doesn't matter why, do it because I said so. Now, there may be some cases where you have to go to that because there isn't a good reason. But the majority of these things, if you're obedient in the Lord's way, you can explain that this is the reason you do it. It's right. This is what God said we needed to do to live the best way. And everything that God is telling us to do as believers, you know this, he's doing it out of his love for us because he wants us to live on the highest level, right? And you love your children, you want them to live on the highest level. If you really love them, you don't want them bossing you around. You don't want them running amok because they're going to make tremendous errors in their lives, and they're going to pay some huge penalties as the consequences of their sin. And the older they get, generally speaking, the greater the consequences are, the longer lasting the consequences are. I mean, a 4-year-old kid that makes the wrong decision, I mean, what are the greatest consequences he can have? Well, maybe he sticks his finger in a socket or something and burns himself, but, you know, it's not going to be a lifelong thing typically. Whereas if you have maybe a teenager or a young adult makes a tremendous mistake, that's going to be with them for their entire lifetime, typically. So, children, obey your parents unto the Lord, for this is right. And then there's another reason here, and that is bringing in the Ten Commandments. And we have the fifth commandment here, honor your father and mother. God said that to Israel, still says that today. We're not under the law, but the law is still the standard. Children, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And that commandment with promise says what? That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, that statement, as you know, doesn't mean if you obey your parents, you're going to live to be 120 necessarily. But it does mean generally, if you are honoring your parents, you're off to a good start. And that's one thing you want to do your whole life. You don't have to obey your parents once you become an adult. You're on your own. You're accountable for yourself. But you still need to honor them. You honor your parents as long as they have breath. They're your parents. That's the relationship. They brought you into the world. They were given that stewardship over you. Maybe they did a good job. Maybe they didn't do a good job, but you still honor them. And some people say, well, you couldn't honor my parents. You don't know what, you know, they're alcoholic, rotten, or whatever they are. You still honor them as your parents. You don't approve of what they're doing, but you honor them as your parents. And so the promise then is, it may be well with you. I'd like to do something where God says it may be well with you, right? So this is what we do. We have the children obeying their parents. Now, verse 4, we move to the fathers. We move to the authority figure now. We move on up from the submitting. Now, who do you submit to? Well, you submit to your parents, children. And here, fathers, they're submitting to you. Or they should submit to you. You don't want to provoke your children to wrath. All kinds of ways you can provoke your children to wrath, but typically it just means your discipline is improper. Typical thing is you get angry. You discipline your children when you're angry, and that is not discipline. Now you're reacting to your own lack of self-control, and you do things you should never do, and the child gets all confused because you're inconsistent if you're operating out of anger. One time you do something, you don't get so mad at him, you don't do anything at all. The next time you get mad at him, you tear his head off. He doesn't know what to do, right? So it gives real instability in a child if you're provoking him to wrath. Now, every child is going to resist correction, except you right here. I know when God corrects all of you, you say, yeah, bring it on, Lord. I really needed that, right? I don't think so. He said, no, Lord, what are you doing to me? Pick on her, pick on him, but don't pick on me, you know? But when a child, he resists, she resists discipline. But if it's godly discipline, it's going to lead to better things. What do we read in Hebrews? For whom God loves, he chastens. First is a chastening. There's always chastening. There's always repentance required. There's always humbling yourself required. There's always chastening required. But after that comes happiness, comes better life, comes living on a better level, right? And so we love our children. We want to do that too. But if we provoke them to wrath, then they go over the other edge. They just get so upset with you, they're not going to want to obey you even when you're doing it the right way. Because if once in a while you just, or maybe frequently, you blow your stack or you've been drinking or whatever it is, and you do a horrible job of disciplining, they really kind of have justification of not wanting to obey you, right? And we don't want to add that to the mix. Now, mothers, where do they stand? Well, they must enforce the discipline in the home, but God gave the spiritual responsibility to the father. That's the order here in this authority thing. And of course, that's where this breaks down, where there's no father in the home. Now you got a single mother, and God didn't intend a single mother to do the work of the mother and the father. That's not how he created it, right? But that's the way a lot of people find it. And so be sympathetic for those. And you see how often a single parent will spoil a child because they feel so guilty about, you know, not having a family and so forth. And then you have a single parent trying to do all the discipline and even not even having it on a good start, because there's the child gets overprotected and spoiled in many cases and confused because they don't have both parental inputs where they need. So all of this perversion with women marrying women and men marrying women and all that, men marrying men, and then they adopt these children. What chance does a child have? He's all messed up, right? And I mean, we do such stupid things here in the world, don't we? Apart from the Lord, always have and always will, I guess. But mothers enforce the discipline in raising children, but it is a father's responsibilities for the results. So husbands, you have a big job in loving your wives as he loved Christ, loved the church. You have a big job in supervising the spiritual outcome of your children as well as your marriage, of course, as well as yourself. So husbands have, fathers have a great responsibility there. And we'll be held accountable for how we did on that, because that's part of it, right? What kind of a job did you do with your family? Now, that doesn't mean that if your kids, some of your kids don't know the Lord, it means you'd fail them. Probably you may have, but probably that's not the reason. We're to be praying for those, as we'll see here a little later on as we get into this a little more. But we always pray for our kids, right? No matter what. That's what we do now. If they're adults, the training is over. That bus has passed by, good or bad. But now you can pray for them. You can pray for them. And then it's the children. And then a grandchildren, and then it's the great-grandchildren, right? Every generation has the same need. There's nothing new under the sun. We all need training. We all need discipline. Some of us are still kids at 80 years old. You know, that doesn't go too well, but, you know. But we see here that we are to not provoke our father. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. But then it goes on and says, a very, very critical statement, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So the training is basically action, demonstration, showing a child how they are to live. And the admonition is really more the words. It's really more of telling them the reason why they need to live that way. And both of these things are what? Of the Lord. So that's your primary responsibility, fathers, is to train and admonish your children in the Lord's way. Just like husbands, love your wives in the Lord's way. Same exact idea here. The standard is doing that of the Lord. And again, that's a standard we can never really achieve because it's perfect. But that's our objective, and that's our goal, and that's how he enables us to be moving toward that goal. He will perfect each of us eventually, right? That's the promise. So we're getting closer. And if you're growing with him as you should be growing with him, you should be getting closer to this standard rather than getting further away from the standard. But here, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I was listening to a Ray Steadman message and on this chapter of on this particular section of family, and he summarized 7 points here from Howard Hendricks. I don't know how many of you know Howard Hendricks, but Howard and Ray are both out of Dallas and written a lot of books, and they have some very practical things, and they're good. So I just made a note of these 7 things. I didn't make them up. I just listened and wrote them down. But first was fathers, mothers, provide an emotional climate in the house conducive to personal relationships. You know, people talk to each other. People can come to each other. People are not told to shut up, I don't want to hear from you. But there's this conducive to building personal relationships, because you want a personal relationship with your child as a parent-child, not as a buddy-buddy. We're not looking for buddy-buddies here. You don't want to be your easiest mark in your kid's life. Well, I can go to mom. I'll always get her. I know how to get her to say yes. Now you got a real problem, because the child is managing the parent rather than the parent managing the child. So we want to have that good climate in the house. Secondly, be a good example. How many of us really in our lives say, do as I say and not do as I do? We say that, and that's totally wrong. Do it the other way around. Child, do as I do, not as I say. Because your actions are always going to speak louder than your words. And if you're not doing the right thing, the child is not going to do the right thing. How many of you have said, well, you know, you don't eat with your fingers, and you go out to a restaurant, what do? They're eating with your fingers, just like you do, right? Maybe that's not the same thing, but, you know, they're doing what the parents do because that's what they see happening. And so we have that here. Be a good example. Thirdly, allow a gradual loosening of parental authority. Make all the child's decisions at 3 years old. Make almost all of them at 4. Don't let them decide if they're a boy or a girl. They can't decide that. They have no knowledge. First of all, their DNA is set. They can't change it anyway. But loosen that authority as they get older. Don't still treat them like a 4-year-old when they're 10. And you're going to let them get into life that way, in a very natural way, in a very helpful way. You're going to be allowing them, another one here is allow them to make mistakes. Don't try to keep your kid from ever making a mistake, because it's not natural. How do you learn? You learn from your mistakes. So let them make a lot of mistakes when they're little, and learn from it, rather than, oh, I'm not going to let my child make any mistakes. I'm going to overrule him every time he makes the wrong thing, force him to do this. They're a mess, because they got to learn that, and they're going to learn that either in the house, in a loving relationship when they're little, or they're going to learn it later in a very unfriendly relationship where the penalties are huge, you know, as you know. Provide counsel in an informal setting. Number 4, you ought to be able to, anytime, any place, have kind of a counseling session with your children. Not, well, we'll talk about that when I go to my office or go to my hallowed hall or whatever it is. No, wherever you are, have that place informally that you can, wherever you are, in the car or whatever. Set limits. Parents have to set limits for children. They desperately need limits. Without limits, they get all confused. They don't know what they're doing. Read this one story where this man married this woman whose husband had died. And so he became basically then the stepfather of one of her sons. And they didn't have a good relationship at all. Kid was still pretty small, but he didn't like his stepfather. And they didn't get along at all. Well, one day they were out hiking, and they came to this waterfall, and there was this big waterfall with this pool down at the bottom. So they decided they'd go down and see the pool. And on the way down, the father's looking down, and he sees his son's ball cap in the pool, thinking it could mean only one thing. The kid had fallen into the waterfall and ended up in the pool. So he dived in the water to try to find him, couldn't find him. He came up, went down again, couldn't find him, came up, went down the third time, couldn't find him, and he came up. He didn't know what to do because he looked every place he could. And at that time, this little guy came out from behind a tree where he was hiding. And so the father-in-law, stepfather, I should say, was really upset with him. He said, what did you do that for? The little kid said, I just wanted to see what you would do. And he said, well, I'll show you what I'll do. And he gave him a good paddling, and the kid, of course, cried and all. And later on, then, they were back in the car going home, and here's this little hand comes over and rests on his leg and said, now I can call you daddy because I know you love me. Because I know my other friends, they get whipped all the time, and you've never even paid any attention to me, let alone whip me. But now I know you love me, because he saw him go in after him, you know. So we need to demonstrate our love for them, and we need to set limits for them. They've got to have limits. God gives you limits, doesn't he? Yeah, he gives you limits. Only 31,000 verses worth of limits. And it's good things that happen when you stay within the limits. Bad things happen when you go without the limits. So you think it's any different for a child? He's got to learn that. Got to learn that. Apply the law of natural consequences, number 6, meaning that as you loosen parental control, as I already mentioned, let them make some mistakes. Let them learn from those mistakes. And also with the natural consequences, let them see problems in your life. And let them see you going to the Lord for your problems, not calling everybody in the world and, oh, woe is me and all that stuff. Go to the Lord, and they will see that. They need to know that more than anything else. When I have a problem and I'm going to have problems, go to the Lord. That's the only perfect solution, right? Nothing else is perfect. And then finally, most important, surround them with a fortress of prayer. Fortress of prayer that goes throughout your whole life. Mighty force to keep the children true and honest, open, and above all else, growing in the training and admonition of Jesus Christ to become the men and women he would have them to be. That's the whole goal here. And you and I both know that need for prayer never stops. Never stops. It continues on because we all need prayer, right? So those are the seven things there that Howard Hendricks wrote down at one point in time. Anyway, you could write down others, but just for whatever. Verse 5. Now we'll switch to employees and employers. It actually says bond servants, which means slaves. At the time this was written, half of the Roman Empire were slaves, estimated 60 million slaves. And the reason there were so many slaves were because Rome was conquering so many countries, and they would always bring back captives from every country, try to get the best ones, bring them back, make slaves out of them. So half the population in the Roman Empire at the time of Christ, the time the Bible, New Testament was written, were slaves. So now picture this. Got these two people being born again, believing in Christ, and one of them is a slave master, the other is the slave of the slave master. Now, at the foot of the cross, everybody is level, right? Beautiful thing about Christianity. Everybody is level. But now, let's say you end up in a class, Sunday school class or some situation, you got the slave teaching the master. Well, in the world way, that would never happen. Never, ever happen. But here, Christians, we're all equal, right? So how do you handle that? Well, you handle that the way it's told here. And this actually applies not just to slave masters. It really applies to any employee, employer, or a contractee to a contractor. Anything you go under a contract to do something for somebody else, you come under the authority of that contract, to that extent anyway. And so if you're a slave, it's not a contract that you willingly went into, but find yourself in. And now you're a subservient to that master, and he actually owns you. He can do anything he wants to you. So how do you act? Do you complain and mope and groan and say, this isn't fair and I shouldn't be here? No. You be obedient to those who are your masters. I just love the scripture. It's so clean and clear. It doesn't go into all kinds of philosophy of why it's not fair to have to do that or this and that. It just says, do it. Do it. Be obedient. Or employees, be obedient to your employer. And you say, well, if you knew who I was working for, that wouldn't work. Well, God doesn't recognize that. God says, be obedient to them. Now, how can you do that? Well, you do that because this is all to the Lord. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh. They master your body. They don't master your soul. No supervisor, no slave owner could ever master a man's soul. That's only God's work. And so it says, who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart? We're supposed to be sincere in heart to those who are our supervisors, to those who are our employees. So to speak. And what that says is that sincerity, you know, that's without wax. Sincerity, that's the way they made those old time sculptures and so forth, marble. You know, they'd spend maybe 100 hours or 1,000 hours or whatever it was carving this beautiful figure. And maybe at the end, it happened to make a mistake and break off the ear, the nose. But what they do, they pick up some of the grindings of the powder and stuff of the marble and make a glue stuff out of it, and they'd stick the nose back on, and it was perfect. You couldn't see it until the sun hit it, and then the wax would melt and the nose would fall off. So they were, it was like today, we try to buy organic food, you know, however good that is, I don't know, but Then you bought a one which said sincere on it, meant there was no wax on it. So we want a heart without wax, or a heart without deception, or another definition of this word is singleness. We want a single, we don't want a double-minded heart. We don't want a heart that's, I'm one way when I face you, and I'm another way when I'm not facing you, right? Or when you're turning around or whatever. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters with flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart as to Christ. So again, it's like a husband is a monster, and his wife says, I can't submit to that monster. That's true if that monster is causing you to do unchristlike things. But as long as it's not unchristlike, you surrender. That's the instruction here. So my employer, I may, in the natural, hate him totally. I'm not working for him. I'm working for the Lord. Remember, Pastor Chuck used to say, you know, even if you're doing the worst job in the world, you should be doing it gladly and willingly, because you're doing it unto the Lord, and you want to do the best job. You want to be the best ditch digger. If you're a ditch digger, I don't know what's the worst task you have or have ever been assigned if you're working for someone else, but you want to be the best there is at what you're doing for the Lord, and you're doing it to the Lord. And then, Lord, I want to please you today. Anybody here not want to please the Lord? I don't think so. At least I hope not. If you know the Lord and you don't want to please him, something's wrong. So you want to please the Lord. So whatever you do it to please him. So everything you look at now is not drudgery. It's not monotony, even if it is one after the other. You're doing just each one of these to the Lord. And that's what we're talking about here. In sincerity of heart as to Christ. And now there's some other characteristics here. He keeps making it very clear. He says, not with eye service. Well, you know what eye service is. That means a worker who works only when the boss is there. Boy, and when the boss is there, they're the hardest worker in the whole place, right? Showing off and doing all this stuff. As soon as the boss leaves, they aren't working anymore. I heard another story, which was supposedly true. I don't know if it is or not. But anyway, in Africa, some years ago, when the whites were colonizing and so forth, I guess they were white. I don't know what color they were. But when the colonizers came in, as long as they were around, the people worked like crazy. But as soon as they turned their back, they wouldn't work anymore. So this one guy, he had a glass eye. So one day he put the glass eye down on this. They were clearing out a bunch of brush or something. And he put the glass eye on this stump. And then he found out as long as glass eye was there, he could go and do whatever he wanted to do, because they thought the glass eye could see and they wanted to do a good job. But then they got smart and somebody snuck around to the back and turned the eye around, and then they didn't work anymore, right? But we don't want to be eye pleasers, eye service or men pleasers, what it is. We don't want to be doing things for our supervisor, so to speak, our employer, only when they're around. We don't want to be serving the Lord only when he's around, but in that situation, he's always around, so it doesn't quite work so well with that regard, but that's what we're to do. And then as men pleasers, the same thing. I serve as men pleasers, just really two different descriptions of the same thing. Do you want to please man? How much do you want to please man? You say, oh, I don't want to please man. I want to please God. Oh, really? Just look at how you're living your life, how much you value some people's approval. And you really want their approval. In some cases, to a limit, that's great. But if you love that person's approval more than God's approval, that's not so good. Today, if we are trying to get the government's approval more than God's approval, we're in the wrong camp, right? We want to respect authority, yes. But when the authority comes down to challenging what's God's thing, we want to please God, not man, right? So that's what we're talking about here. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond slaves of Christ. But somebody look at your life where you're working under somebody else, maybe it's a task or whatever, and they would say, you know, that person working just like a bond slave of Christ. That's what this says. Bond slave of Christ, what? Doing the will of God from the heart. Such clear instruction, isn't it? Doing the will of God from the heart. Again, as people look at me, do they see me doing the will of God from the heart willingly, or do they see me kind of, got to go in and straighten up those chairs again. I was so tired of the church and this work and all this. If that's your attitude, don't do it. God doesn't want murmurers. He wants glad, willing workers out of love. That's the Christian way. We know that. And of course, all these things, you're saying, well, I know all this. There's nothing new so far. Well, maybe there isn't anything new. I don't think there's anything new in the Bible that you don't know. We're not here to learn new things. We're here to do better at what he's already told us to do, right? To do everything for the Lord and not for man, and doing it as to Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That means a willing, glad heart. Now, what kind of a witness is that? You even see it in sickness, don't you? You see a believer has a terrible sickness, and rather than being all down in the dumps and, oh, woe is me, how could this possibly happen? I mean, I've eaten my spinach all my life and, you know, organic food and all this. It shouldn't happen to me. Well, that's no witness at all. But if you're confident in the Lord, as you should be, that's a great witness. We've seen so many missionaries on the mission field struggling around when things are going well because nobody pays any attention really to them that much because they don't have any problems. It's easy to say the Lord is great when you don't have any problems in your life. Man, if I had the life you have, I would say Lord's great too. But you don't know what I'm going through. I've told this story so many times, but in Chernobyl, Ukraine, when the reactor went down, what was it, 20 years ago, maybe more than that now, 30 years ago? So much radiation came out that cancer became so prevalent in that whole set around Kiev and that whole central part of Ukraine that it was like a crime to mention the word. Nobody would mention that word. Doctors were not allowed to tell patients they had cancer. And our pastor, George Markey, who went over there, he was there about 6 years. And people kept saying, when's it going to happen, George? When's it going to happen? Because he just didn't have much growth. He was just a small little group. And they were doing everything just right. I mean, they were employing professional musicians and everything else, and just nothing worked. Well, he got cancer. So he stood up before the congregation. And he said, I just want you to know that I've got cancer. And they go, but I want you to pray for me. And then he said something so profound, of course, we would know. He says, and you know, if the Lord heals me, blessed be the name of the Lord. If the Lord takes me home, blessed be the name of the Lord, but pray for me. And they started praying for him, and the church took off because they could see his faith when they've got this terrible cancer, and it was such a strong witness, right? And so that's the way we are here with, if we're doing a job for the Lord, really a nasty job, and yet we are glad and willing and excited about it. That's such a strong thing. You know, wouldn't you like to hire that person? I mean, I've had my own business for 47 years and never could find enough good workers. Never. Always looking ahead to try to find more people. When I say good workers, I mean workers who are committed, and you don't have to stand there supervising them all the time, because in my business, I wasn't there all the time because property's out of state and that kind of a thing. And so I would visit, and it was amazing to watch them assemble their dog and pony show while I was there. And you had some great dog and pony shows. Then I go to the mission field to see the same thing. They see our missionaries getting all spruced up for the visit, you know, and they've got all their things lined up, and you go, wow, this is really something, you know. Then I find out, not from our people so much, we had a missionary for a while in Afghanistan, and he had a men's ministry, and it was the only men's ministry in Kabul. And what would happen, constantly had to fight off people coming in and taking pictures of that men's ministry to show it was their ministry, to show their supporters my men's ministry. They didn't have one, so they come and take pictures of his. And these are so-called believers. I mean, some of them are, some of them aren't. But nevertheless, this whole business here, we want to be the witness for him, and we want to be bondservants doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 8 is a beautiful verse for us all, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or the master. It's so good to know the level. At the foot of the cross, everything is level. God has no respect for persons. He doesn't care if you're the president of the United States or the lowest servant on the totem pole. He's only concerned with your soul. He's only concerned with your love for him. He's only concerned with your commitment to him. And he doesn't care whether you were born in Antarctica or whether you were born in Hawaii or whether you were born in California. It makes no difference. He doesn't care who your ancestors were. I mean, he may love your ancestors if they're his, but he loves everybody, really, in a way. He wants you. He wants you. And the rewards which every believer will receive are the same regardless of their standing. It's based on what they did. Knowing that whatever good anyone does. So right now, you're establishing a testimony for your life, doing good things or doing bad things, or not doing, failing to do good things. That's a testimony. And so as we see the haters out there building that testimony of, if not blasphemy, bordering on blasphemy and hating God, they're building their testimony of their life. And when they take their last breath, that will be the testimony that they leave behind. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's slave or free. And then verse 9, and you masters, or you employers, now it's the shoe on the other foot. It's on the foot of the body above, looking down on that servant below him, or on that slave below him. Do the same things to them. That was absolutely, totally unheard of at the time the Bible was written, New Testament was written. No master would do the same things to the servant that the servant was to do to the master. You slave there, I own you. I can chop your head off anytime I want. I've got total control over you. I'm not going to treat you like me. But no, here are the masters do the same things to the children, giving up threatening. You know, it's so easy to threaten people that are under you. Maybe you don't go around with a club and hit them physically, but you can always leave a little doubt there. You know, I know you got a review coming up in a few months, and you better be good to me, because, you know, if I give you a bad review, you're out of here, or you don't get the promotion or whatever else. And so there's always that kind of a subtle threat there. God says, don't do that. Don't do threatening. Give up threatening. Knowing that your own master, my master, your master is not here on earth. Knowing that your own master also is in heaven, right? Anybody have a trouble with that definition? Your own master also in heaven, you know who that is? And there is no partiality with him. Isn't that great? He loves everybody the same. Oh, he must love me more than he loves you because I'm such a special person. No, it's just, there's no partiality with him. How can he love us all the same? Because he's God and we're not. But that's our goal, to love all believers the same, right? Our goal is to, if we love him, we love one another, right? And I'm sure we're all getting better. We still have a few, you know, maybe warts here and there. There's this one out over here and this one person over there, man. I don't even want to see them. Shame on me if that's really true. No, if they're his child, he loves them just as much as he loves me. Well, but they don't have a grandfather who came over on the Mayflower, or they don't have this or they don't. That doesn't mean anything. It's what you did for the Lord. What are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord today? Well, you know, when I was 16 years old, I led the youth group. And man, you know, I was really on fire for the Lord. It was wonderful. Well, what's your age now? Oh, I'm 75. But that's what I remember when I was 16. Haven't been in church since then. Haven't done anything for the Lord since then. But I was really good then. He'll remember that, won't he? Yeah, I guess he'll remember that, but he'll remember all the other things too, right? Where are you now? Where are you now? But knowing that your own master, there's no partiality with him. So what we do here is not to man or not to a boss, but we do it to our boss, our Savior, our Lord, who's in heaven. That's the standard. So everything you do, measured by that. Look at everything you do as you're doing it for the Lord. And I know you'll do a good job if you're doing it for the Lord. Because you're going to stand before him one day, you know, right? I mean, you do fear him, don't you? I don't mean fear him that you're scared to death. He's a mean God. No, he's a wonderful God. But I fear him. He's so holy, so righteous. He's so pure. And how can I grovel around in this mud and filth and say I'm his? You can't do it. I want to dig a straight ditch. I want to whatever it is. You know, I even want to do sum up figures and stuff right, even if it's a pain in the neck. I'm off one penny and I can't find the air or whatever. Ask him to help. He'll straighten that out. Even clerical work or whatever it is you may not like to do. Maybe you don't like to do dishes. You know, sometimes drying dishes may require more spiritual effort than praying, right? I don't want to do that. I do it. Oh, my, I've got to just do this. And these dishes are going to sparkle. I'm going to, every spot's going to come off of there because I'm doing it for the Lord. Father, we thank you for the study today. We thank you for the clear teaching of your word. Help us to do all unto you, Lord, and not unto man. Help us to please you, Lord. Help us to love you more. Help that love to shine forth as it only can through you. So guide us and keep us. I pray for the parents today that they would be training their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I especially lift up those who have a difficult time, whether it's a single mother or broken homes and those kinds of things, or maybe homes where the parental examples are really not very good. We pray for those children. But we know, Lord, that you love all of us the same, and there's nothing to keep any of us from you. And so we stand on those promises as well. Lord, we thank you for allowing Amy Coney Barrett to become the Supreme Court Justice, one of them, and her love for you and her wise counsel and so forth, Lord, and the conservative balance now on that court, at least temporarily until other things happen, but for the time being. But we think that is of you, Lord. And Lord, the election coming up, I just pray that each one of your people would vote. And Lord, that you would be honored in those biblical votes. And if it is your will, we would have 4 more years of this administration. And if not, we still have you no matter what. And it's you that's going to save this nation. It's not any government, but we can do a lot of harm if we are not being with you, if we are quenching you, Holy Spirit, and if we are grieving you. So, Lord, I do pray for your hand to be upon our president and upon every believer in the administration, and I pray for more of them, and we just thank you. We pray for the church here and around the world, Lord, that it would be all you would have it to be, and we are it. We're, every one of us here are part of the church. So may we be what you would have us to be. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.